in which we live is characterized by end things. Everything down here comes to an end. But of course, on the other side, we find that everything is eternal. The Apostle Paul used words like this. He says, I look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. He said, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, sad to say, our little series of meetings is coming to an end. And we'd like to thank everyone who has come in the past nights, and all those Christians that have made an effort to come out. Some of you have been here every night. And of course, we know that this was very costly to you folk that are so very, very busy. And others came every night that they possibly could. And others have prayed, and prayed very earnestly. And others have made the meetings known to others, and have invited people to come along. Now all this is known by the Lord. And I'm quite convinced that in every series of gospel meetings, we very, very quickly forget about it. But God doesn't forget. And I do believe with all my heart that every Christian will meet these meetings again, the Christians of the assembly and round about. And any little that we have put into the meetings, the Lord will abundantly reward us in the eternity to come. I do believe also that unsaved souls who have heard the gospel upon these seats in the nights that are gone will face it again if they die without Christ. And the Lord Jesus, the judge of all, will bring before them the fact that they heard the way of salvation, that they heard of the death of Christ, and that they refused to come to be saved. And we find that you will be left without excuse in the judgment day. So we find that while we may forget our little meetings, yet there's a record kept in heaven, and God is aware of the hearts and the thoughts of every one, and we will face them all again in a coming day. Now on Lord's Day, we remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread here at 9:30, I think it is. And if you want to come along and see how we do this in a scriptural manner, you're very, very welcome. And then we find that at 11 o'clock, we preach the word again at the Bible Hour. Now this is every Lord's Day, we find that there's a meeting here, if the Lord will, at 11 o'clock on Lord's Day morning. And then there's another meeting at night at 7:30. And we would invite you to come to the Bible Hour. I'll invite you to come to the meeting at night if you possibly can. Now this Lord's Day, all been well, I'll be the speaker at both those meetings. I'll be along here at 11 o'clock for the Bible Hour, and then after that at 7:30 at night to again speak the word. So try and come to these meetings if you possibly can. Now we're glad to see everyone tonight. It's good of you again to come. And if this is the first night that you have come to this little series of meetings, well then we're very, very glad to see you. We're very glad that you could come. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word to your hearts. Now shall we turn to the Gospel of John on chapter 7. Chapter 7 of the Gospel according to John. And we'll break in at verse number 33. Verse 33. John chapter 7 and verse number 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go on to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now the Lord will bless to us this lovely reading from his word. Now the book, the Bible, is different from every other book. We find that there are millions and millions of books in this earth, but we find that the Bible tops them all. You know, there's a great man, Walter Scott, one time on his deathbed, and he said to his servant, bring me the book. And the servant looked around the bookshelves, and there was hundreds and hundreds of books. He said, which book? Now he said there's only one work. Bring me that one work. Bring me the book of works. And what he meant, of course, was the Bible, the precious Word of God. And as I say, the Word of God is so different from every other book, in that it has a peculiar way, very, very often, of just clinging to the heart and conscience of a man, and holding on to a man like a hook would hold on to a fish, and hold that man in such a way until the man comes to Christ. Now I'm quite convinced that that's what has happened in the very passage that we have read. I'm quite convinced that some things that the Lord Jesus said burned right into the hearts of those that heard and made them very, very concerned about their well-being for eternity. Now let me illustrate that by a friend that I know very, very well back home. As a matter of fact, he would be a relative of T.R. McCulloch that you all speak about so much and that you have heard of in the past. An Irishman that used to live up in Oklahoma. And he lived there for a long, long time and preached the gospel, very eccentric in his own ways, but has now gone to be with the Lord. Now he has a relative back home. He has a girl, which of course would be a niece, and she's married to this young man. And this young man, one time I was there for tea with him, or supper at night, and he says, "Did you ever hear how I got saved?" And I says, "Well, to tell you the truth, John, I just can't know that I have." And he says, "Well, I'll tell you just exactly how I got saved." He says, "You know, one time," he says, "a friend come along to me, and he said, 'I want you to come along to a gospel meeting.' And he said, 'I didn't want to go to any gospel meetings. Because I was smoking, and I liked smoking. And I was dancing, and I liked dancing. And I was going to cinemas, and I liked them. And I was gambling, and I loved it. And he said, really, I didn't want my little life to be disturbed. And so I said to him, 'I don't want to go to any gospel meeting.' But he says, he coaxed me, and he coaxed me. And every day that he met me in work, he asked me again and again and again. And at last, for peace sake, I said, 'All right, I'll go, but just the once. I'll go just the once.' So he said, I went along to that meeting. It was a gospel tent. And there was about 600 or 700 people in that tent. And he says, I sat, and all the time I looked at the poles, and I looked at the canvas, and I looked at the ropes. And all the time that the man was preaching, he said, I was not listening. He said, actually, he preached on one little verse from Psalm 9. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. And it was that old preacher that I was telling you about the other night, Frank Knox. And the way he preached was he just kept working away at the one verse the whole night long. And so all night he would say, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations. And he said, that includes the British nation. That includes the British nation, because you see, we are all under the Queen. And we find that in this way, he preached and he preached the whole night long. And if he said it once, he said it 100 times, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Now my friend wasn't listening. As I say, he was counting all the different ropes and looking at the pulleys that lifted up the roof. And he was looking at the whole thing. And as well as that, there was a burning desire to light up his cigarette. And he could hardly wait until the meeting was over till he could get lighting up his cigarette. And at last the meeting was over and they sang the final hymn. And he came out and he said to his friend as he lit up a cigarette, he said, now don't ask me that again. He said, I was bored stiff in that meeting. And I have come for you, so that's it now. I kept my promise. Let that be the end of it. He says, I don't want to come back again. And you know, the meetings long since were over. And he never gave them another thought. Never once did he ever think of those meetings. And one night, you know, 6 months later, we find that about 25 or 26 weeks had gone by. He was at a dance hall one night. And you know, as he was dancing, he took a little rest. And he was standing drinking, you know, at the side. And he looked at the sea of people that were all dancing gaily around. And the blare of the old band was deafening. And the place was filled with smoke as everyone was smoking. And suddenly, it just came into his heart. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. And try as he would, he couldn't get it out of his mind. As I say, that's just the Word of God. It just clings to a person's heart. And he tried to get it out of his mind, and he couldn't get it out of his mind. And then he went up to the girl that he was with, and he put his arm around her, and he says, "Do you not know, dear, that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God?" She says, "Do you think this is a Sunday school?" She says, "Mister, you're in the wrong place. to be talking like that. And so he left her and he went to a young man that he knew, and he caught him by the lapels, and he says, do you not know that we should be in earnest? The wicked shall be turned into hell. Every one of us are going to be shoveled into hell unless we're reached and saved. He says, do you not know that we're dancing our way to the pit? And the young man laughed at him. He says, again, you're in the wrong place, mister. It's a little mission hall that you should be in, and this was no place to be talking like that. And our dear friend stood back, and he said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And he left that dance hall, and he went into his car, and drove right home. And he went right upstairs and threw himself upon the bed and began to weep. Now, a very interesting thing happened. There was a Christian fellow who knew him very well, decided that he would call and see him that night. Actually, this fellow decided that he would call and ask him to come to the meeting. And so he come along, you know, and he came to the house, and he said, is Johnny in? Oh, she said, yeah, he's upstairs. He just came into the house, and he just gone upstairs, and he's up in his room, away up and see him. So he came up to the bedroom, and he knocked at the door, and he heard the sobbing inside. And he walked in. And there was my friend lying upon the bed, weeping and saying, what must I do? What must I do? And my friend, who was a Christian, said to him, now, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, Johnny? What's wrong with you? Oh, he says, I was at a dance hall, and suddenly the word of God came to my conscience and heart, and I can't get rid of it. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. He says, what are you crying about then? Now, this was a man over 20 years of age, you know. He says, what are you crying about? He says, well, do you not see? I'm on the way to the pit. I'm on the way to the pit. And my other friend says, now listen, you have no need to do that. And he pulled a New Testament out of his pocket. And he says, look what we have here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. He says, look at it, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he says, surely God will turn you into hell if you die without Christ. He says, but Christ is the Savior of sinners. And Christ will be your Savior tonight. And Christ will be your Savior right now if you will make him your very own. And my friend said, is that all I've got to do? Do you mean to tell me that I can just get down beside my bed there and make Christ my Savior and that God will hear me and that God will save me? He says, that's what it says in the Bible. The Lord Jesus invites people to come to him. And he said, him that cometh, I'll not cast him out. I'll not reject him. Him that cometh, I will take in. I will save them. I will give them everlasting life. And while he was speaking, my friend got right down on his bed and cried out, Lord Jesus, as a sinner, I come to thee. The deed was done. He was saved. He was saved. And I tell you, he has lived to prove it. He's an overseer in the meeting to which he belongs now, and one of the best overseers that you could come across. And a man that has long since come to know his Bible very, very well, and can preach the gospel and speak a good word of ministry. And a man that really is a credit to the Christian testimony. And we find that he could see it, shall we say, 6 months after he heard the gospel. Now you see, as I say, the Bible has that peculiarity, which no other book has, because it is the living word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, concerning his words, the words that I speak unto you, they are life. They are life. They're living. And we find that the word of God is the living word of God. Now we find that these people in John chapter 7 have passed through a very similar experience to my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ was preaching one time at a great big feast. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Whenever all the Israelites all came from far away and came from different parts of the country and all assembled at Jerusalem, and they were all there for the Feast of Tabernacles. And we find that the Feast of Tabernacles, we're not going to go into it now what it means, but it lasted for 8 days. 8 days. And it was the last religious feast that the Jewish people had. They had 7 feasts all together, and this was the last one, and it was also the longest one. Now there's a whole lot of people came to that feast the very first day, and one would say to the other, we hear that Jesus of Nazareth is about. I wonder will he come to the feast. Now he didn't come to the feast that day. And then the second day they would say, you know, we haven't seen him nor heard him. I wonder will he come. But he didn't come that day either. And he didn't come any of the days until the last day of the feast. And then early in the morning on the last day of the feast, the Lord Jesus walked in, and all the crowds were there, and as usual he began to preach. And here's what he began to preach. He says, yet a little while, and I am with you, And then I go on to him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now that's what he preached. He says, you know, I'm just here for a little while. Just a little while. And then I'm going back to the Father, back to him that sent me. And he says, you people will seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was really pointing out to those people two things, maybe three, but two things that I'm interested in. He was saying that now is the time. Now is the time. Yet a little while, I am with you. You can find me now. You can take me now. You can trust in me now. But then after a little while, I'm going back to the Father. And then the second thing he said is, then you will seek me and find it will be too late. You will seek me and where I am, you can't come. I'll be beyond your reach. Salvation will be beyond your reach. You'll not be able to reach me. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now all the people that were standing there, I'm sure there's a whole lot of people just, and would go in one ear and out the other. And they would say the usual old preaching, you know. But there was a number of people there, and you know, the words stuck right in their very mind. And they couldn't get rid of it. It's not that they fully understood it, but they couldn't get rid of it. Then said the Jews among themselves, where will he go that we will not find him? You see, the word has searched them. The word is worrying them. Where will he go that we shall not find him? And then they said again in verse 36, what manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? And twice over, they were saying, what does he mean? We will seek him and not find him. Where is he going to go that we will seek him and not find him? In other words, that little word, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, had burned this way right into their heart and conscience, and their soul was awakened. You know, I spoke in the past nights about souls being awakened. We find that people are going on their way and they're unsaved and they don't understand, but suddenly God speaks. God speaks through his word. And the soul realizes, I have a soul to be saved. And if I die as I am, I'd be lost and lost forever. And that really comes home to the heart. Now here's people and we find that suddenly they have been brought to a standstill. They have been brought to a halt. He says we shall seek him and shall not be able to find him. And this word really worried them. And we find that there's a little spark of conviction in their heart. Now later on that very day, it says that the Lord Jesus, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And I do believe that the Lord was preaching especially to these Jewish people, not perhaps too many of them, these Jewish people to whom the word of God had begun to search. These people who were saying, we shall seek him, and shall not find him. What does he mean, we shall seek him and shall not find him? Where is he going to go that we shall not be able to find him? Now everybody wasn't like that, there were just some. Well, there was 10 of them, or 20 of them, or 100 of them, I don't know. But we find that to some of them, the word of God was taking as a fact. And it was for their sakes that the Lord Jesus would complete the work. And now that they were worried about meeting God, the Lord Jesus would invite them to come to himself. And we find that in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Oh, there was a lot of people who would have no interest in that cry. But there were some men especially who had been disturbed by the word of God. And they certainly would be appealed to as the Lord would speak. And their hearts would be searched. And we find that this would speak volumes to them. Now there's maybe some in our hall tonight. I don't know you all very well. There's maybe some in our little building tonight. And you're really disturbed about eternity. And this matter has become a reality to you. And you would love to know that all is well for eternity. That you could say, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And without a fear, without a dread of meeting God, that you would say, no matter what happens, I'm ready. I know that all is well for eternity. Maybe there's one in our hall like this evening. Well, now this word would be especially for you. So the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words to souls that were awakened. The souls that had a measure of concern. And we find that these words have been used time and time again by the Spirit of God to souls that have been awakened. to make them turn to Christ. Now I'm going to break the little passage down, the words of the Lord Jesus. I'll look at it part by part. Notice first and foremost, in that last day, that great day of the feast. In other words, there would be no feast tomorrow. And not only that, the next time there would be a feast of tabernacles, the Lord Jesus Christ would not be there. In other words, these men were getting their last opportunity, their final opportunity. Now you know this happens. There's bound to be a last time. I have said already that everything in this old earth is characterized by last things. Everything comes to an end. We find that men take their last breakfast. Men say bye-bye to their wives for the last time. Men see their children for the last time. Men go out in their car for the last time. We find that we're governed by last things down here all through our lifetime. We find that there's a last time that the soul hears the gospel. They may have heard it many, many times in the past. Many times they may have heard the voice of God, but there's bound to come a last time. And to many of these people at this feast, this was the last feast. It was the last day of the feast. It was their last and final opportunity. Ah, you know, this happens too often. A friend that I preach with back home, you know, he went to see this young man. This young man, his mother was saved, and in the assembly, his father was saved. All his brothers were saved. All his sisters were saved. He was the only one that was not saved. And my friend that I preach with went to see him one night, and he said to him, "Robert, will you not come to the gospel meeting?" Robert said, "I'm too busy. I'm building up my business. And as well as that, I'm building a house. I'm getting married next month." And my friend says to him, "Listen, someday God will speak to you for the last time. And your business will be there. And your house will be there." He says, "Let me tell you, you have a soul that needs to be saved." And my friend spoke to him a little word in the gospel. And this young man, Robert, said, "Look," he says, "Brother Wishart, I can't speak to you anymore." A friend, Wishart, he says, "I have to go. I have to see the dear friend in a few minutes." And he went into his car. And he went a mile down the road. And without thinking, went through a red light. And a car just coming the wrong way. And he was dead in an instant. Dead in an instant. And the police came down to the house that night. And they said to his mother, and his mother, mind you, was a Christian, who had prayed and yearned for that boy to be saved. Very hard to understand sometimes. And we find that the priest said to the dear woman, he says, "Your son is dead. And if there's any consolation to you," they said, "he didn't suffer. He was just killed in an instant." And you know, they couldn't have said a worse thing for her. Because she realized that in a moment, he had gone out into eternity. And just a few minutes beforehand, 10-15 minutes beforehand, he was listening to his last gospel message. Now these things happen. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Now let me look at this little verse for one moment. Jesus stood and cried. Now we find that a man's attitude in Scripture is always very, very important. It seems to be that a person sits whenever he teaches. The Lord Jesus stood up to read the Scripture, and then he sat down to teach. And we find that the idea of standing in Scripture is always to do service. We find that a person gets up to serve. The Lord Jesus Christ stood. And we read over in the Epistle of the Hebrews that every priest standeth offering the same sacrifices to God, serving in the holy place. The Lord Jesus Christ stood. Now the Scripture tells us here that he stood, and there's nothing superfluous in the Scripture. Everything has a meaning, and it just simply means that the Lord Jesus was standing to do the greatest service that possibly could be done to mankind, and that is to save their soul. I could do many things for you if I were able, and I would like to do many, many things for you. But let me tell you, the Lord Jesus can do you the greatest service that anyone ever could do. He can save your soul. He can turn your night to day. He can make you a happy man or a happy woman who can make you a satisfied person. The Lord Jesus can change your life and bring you to heaven and home. He can do you the greatest service. Not only that, it says that Jesus stood and cried, saying. Now the word cry in the Scripture means to agonize. Not just to mumble, you know. The Lord didn't stand and mumble. Nor did the Lord Jesus just stand and speak. He cried. In other words, he put an earnestness into his cry. He put a reality into it. He put a sincerity into it. As those men were walking about and listening to him, and in their conscience was this, he's going to go. And I'll seek him. And I shall not find him. And it was beginning to annoy them. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a tremendous dramatic appeal to the heart of that man. And he cried to their very soul, showing that he was in earnest. He wanted to save them and save them for eternity. See what they say here, what the Lord says. If any man thirst. Now let me stop for a moment. If any man. I think that takes all in. If I could say and open this door here and say this is for any man, any man. I'm not making any distinctions. Of course that means women too. Whereas if I put up something that there's just a certain nationality allowed in. For instance, if you had something down the road there that was only for American citizens, I'd be irked because I'm not an American citizen. I'm only here on a visit. But we find it in this way. The Lord Jesus said, if any man. Now that includes everybody. We find that the Lord Jesus has no favorites. We all have our favorites. And I tell you, if salvation were in my hands, I would save the people that I like. On people I don't like, I wouldn't save them. I'm just pointing that out as by way. You know, whenever Zacchaeus, that little man that was up the tree, you know, whenever the Lord saved him, you know, all the old Pharisees stood and one said to the other, you know, he's an old wicked sinner. The Lord saved an old publican, an old sinner like that. You know what I'm going to tell you? If salvation had been in the hands of those Pharisees, they would never have saved Zacchaeus because they didn't like the man. But the Lord Jesus was willing to save Zacchaeus. I was willing to save the Pharisees as well. I was willing to save anyone, no matter how much they had sinned, no matter how vile. The Lord Jesus Christ stands and says, if any man, it takes everybody in. I'll tell you, one kind of person will never be in hell. There will never be a soul in hell who will be able to lift up his eyes and say, God didn't provide for me. No one can ever say that. There was an old preacher, C.H. McIntosh, who wrote many a book. He used to preach the gospel. And every time he preached the gospel, he always ended with these very same words. He says, now soul, if you trust in Christ, you land in glory, and you give God thanks. But he says, if you live without Christ and die without Christ, you go down to hell, and you can only thank yourself. For God has provided for you in the person of Christ. Christ died for the ungodly, that takes all in. For God so loved the world, that takes all in. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to show mercy to everyone that comes to him. If any man. So don't say in your soul tonight, there's no salvation for me. Don't you say tonight that God will not save me. He will save you if you turn to Christ. As I said already, God has no favorites. We find that the same God is rich unto all that call upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10. See what else he said here? He said, if any man thirst. Ah, now here's a difference. We find that while it's true, the Lord calls all men, yet every man is not thirsting. Now what the Lord Jesus Christ means here is a person with a spiritual thirst. A person who longs to drink of the water of life. A person who longs to be reached unsaved. Oh, I have met young men convicted deeply of their sins, and I have spoken to them and they have told me, look, mister, I would do anything to get saved. I would do anything to get saved. It keeps me awake at night. I just can't do my work. Do you know what was wrong with those people? Or what was right, shall we say? They were thirsting after Christ. Thirsting. Now that's not true of every man. Why, there are millions of people out there. And we find that they're pleasure bent. And they're interested in their career. And interested in things like that, but they're not looking for Christ. And they're not interested in getting saved. For we find that there's one here and one there who has been spoken to by the living word, just like these characters that I'm telling you about. And we find that suddenly their priority is to get saved. They're interested in finding Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man thirst, see what else he said, let him come unto me. Let him come unto me. Now the very fact that he said, let him come unto me, shows that the person could be hindered. For instance, the devil will do his very, very best to keep you from coming to Christ. And he's very, very successful, very, very often with people. And he will say to the soul that's interested in coming to Christ, don't make a fool of yourself. You don't want to be one of these Christians. How will you face your family? How will you face your wife and friends? What about all the people in work and in school? And then the devil would say, is time enough yet? Why, you have plenty of time, you're young and fresh, and the bloom of health is in your cheeks. Don't you worry about that yet. And we find that the devil manages in this way to keep people from coming to Christ. Says the Lord Jesus, let him come unto me. I'll tell you one person who will not hinder you coming, and that's Christ himself. He does everything to make you come. He has brought the gospel right to your doorstep. He's given us the holy book of God. He has given us the Holy Spirit to make us think about these things. And we find that the Lord Jesus has given everything in our favor to make us come unto him. And we find that the Lord Jesus will never, never hinder people from getting saved. Let him come unto me. Notice something else. He doesn't say, let him come to the law. He doesn't say, let him come to the Ten Commandments. He doesn't say, let him come to church. He doesn't say, let him come to the chapel or gospel hall. He says, let him come unto me. You can come to this place here 365 days a year and lose your soul. You can come along to the law and look at the commandments every day and lose your soul. You can come to the breaking of bread and sit and break bread every Lord's day and lose your soul. The only thing that can save your soul here is by coming to Christ. By coming to Christ. He is the Savior of sinners, and besides him there's none else. And nothing else can save, nor no one else can save, only the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, let him come unto me. And then he said something else. Let him come unto me and drink. Oh, there's two little things here. First and foremost, we find that drinking is very, very simple. You don't have to tell a child, a baby, even how to drink. One of the first things a baby learns is how to drink. Isn't that right? Long before he can think or understand, long before he can crawl or walk, long before he can talk, he learns to drink. It's the very first thing that a child learns. Says the Lord Jesus, it's easy to get saved. Just come and drink. Just partake of me. The way a little child partakes of his spirit. The way a little child would drink his milk. Just come unto me and drink. I'll tell you another thing that the Lord means here. Oh, to a thirsty soul, drinking is very satisfying. Very satisfying. I remember one day, away back home, a very hot day, not just as hot as you have them here, but nevertheless a very hot day, and we had done a lot of work for the Sunday school. We had gone away before, they were having a day out, and we had lit a fire, and we had got the meal all ready, and we had gone for 4 or 5 hours without anything to drink, without anything to eat, and then someone come along, you know, with a nice big jug of cold, cold water. Ice cold water. I tell you, we enjoyed it. It was the most refreshing thing. And let me tell you, to a soul that longs to be saved, a soul that's worried about hell and afraid to sleep at night, and with the very pains of judgment have got hold upon them, oh, to partake of Christ, such a joy, such a blessing, to realize, there, the Lord Jesus is there for the taking. I will take him. And such a joy and satisfaction that fills the soul. You know, there's a man in the scripture in chapter 8 of Luke's gospel, and it's very interesting the way it's said concerning him. You know, first and foremost, he was reading his Bible, and his mind was in a quandary. And someone came along to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, I need someone to help me. I need someone to help me. And this man, Philip, got up beside him and began at the very scripture that he was reading and preached unto him Jesus. And the man got saved. The man got saved. He made the Lord Jesus his Savior, and the last thing I read about him in Acts chapter 8 is he went on his way rejoicing. He was happy because he got saved. He had found what he wanted to find. Now he was satisfied. He had been looking for it for a long, long time, and at last he had found it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth. Oh, you say, I've tried and tried to believe. This believing question is a very upsetting kind of doctrine. I've tried to believe, and I wonder, do I believe enough? and I wonder how they got the right kind of belief and so on. Do you know what the Lord Jesus is pointing out? That coming unto him and believing is one and the same thing. I remember a little girl talking to me. She was 7 years of age. She told me, she said, I'm very worried about my soul. I would love to be saved. And I say to this little girl, well, all you've got to do, as you've heard in the meetings, is come to the Lord Jesus. She said, that's all right now. She said, if he were standing in that corner and he asked me to come to him, I would come to him. And that would be that. She says, but he's not standing in that corner. Very intelligent little girl, 7 years of age. She says, he's not standing in that corner. She says, he's in heaven. I says, well, just you come in your heart. Just you speak to him, even though he's in heaven. He'll hear you. And just you tell him that you're coming to him, and just come in your heart. And he'll save you, and save you forever. That's what it's all about. And you know, I saw this little girl about 2 or 3 days after, and she stopped me. She says, do you know what I did after you left me? I says, what? She says, I came to the Lord Jesus in my heart. She says, I spoke to him. And I said, Lord Jesus, I come to thee. Be my Savior. Now, if a little girl of 7 can do it, you can do it. That little girl is a big girl now. Big teenager. 18, 19 years of age. And she has lived to prove that she really got saved that night. She has lived to prove it. And has seen other people saved as well. And you just could not shake her. She's firmly established upon the person of Christ. And here in time, and in eternity, she will go back to that night when she was 7 years of age, when she came in her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing. Ah, the Lord Jesus said, let him come unto me, he that believeth. In other words, believing and coming to Christ are one and the same thing. After all, why do I come to Christ to save me? Because I believe that he can save me. And I find that I'm automatically believing whenever I come to him. Whereas a person that will not come to him, obviously is not believing on him. So we find that believing and coming go hand in hand together. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said something else. He says, he that believeth in me, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, he'll be a source of blessing to others. And have you ever thought of the potentiality of you getting saved? If you were reached unsaved by the grace of God tonight, who knows, but your family might get saved. Your parents might get saved. Your friends and relatives might get saved. You may be the means of reaching many. You might become a great preacher or a great witness or do something tremendous for God. The potentiality of a soul that gets saved. Says the Lord Jesus, a man drinks, he drinks of Christ, and then he himself becomes a river, a refreshing river to others. To others. Whenever Spurgeon got saved, that little boy, just of 13 or 14 years of age, look at the potentiality that was in the boy. He saw tens of thousands of people reach unsaved. And who knows that you may be the means of the salvation of other people in your home. Out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water. I've often wondered about those people who heard that. I wondered, did they ever come to Christ? I wonder, did they ever partake of him? I don't know. I suppose I know by and by. But one thing I do know, that God has used this little verse of scripture for the saving of many, many precious souls. And upon it, he will save you tonight. If you take him at his word, and in your heart, come to him, and drink, and you'll be refreshed, and you'll be happy, and you'll be saved. And that's the most important thing. So I leave it with you, and God leaves it with you. Would you not come and make Christ your very own? Now shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for the lovely words of the Lord Jesus, the words of life and truth, the words of grace. Our Father, we thank thee for this lovely verse of scripture that has been used by the Holy Spirit down throughout the ages to the saving of multitudes of precious souls. We pray that thou would use it once more, that the Spirit would take it up in some heart tonight, and bring some soul to trust in me, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now could we close our meeting orderly by singing 2 verses of number 236, 236. Only a step to Jesus, then why not take it now? Come on thy sins confessing, to him thy Savior bow. Number 236, I will sing the first 2 verses only.
Thank you.